Nehemiah chapter 4, the Bible reads in verse 1, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." Now remember, last Sunday night I preached about Nehemiah, and I preached through chapters 1, 2, and 3. I'm just going to give a quick review of what I covered in that sermon. I don't want to re-preach that sermon, but I really want to preach about Nehemiah chapter 4. The title of the sermon is The Enemies of Nehemiah. The Enemies of Nehemiah. But first, let me just bring you up to speed quickly in the story. If you remember in chapter 1, Nehemiah is living in Persia in Shushan the palace, and he hears the report about how bad things are going for the Jews, and he's very upset about it. He prays to the Lord, he fasts, and in chapter 2, he goes to the king, and he asks the king if he might be allowed to go back and build the wall of Jerusalem. And just miraculously, amazingly, the king allows him to do it. And not only that, gives him all the materials he's going to need to do it, sends troops with him to protect him. It was just truly amazing how God blesses him because he has this great vision and he truly loves the Lord. He loves the people of God and he sets out to do a great work for God. At the end of chapter 2, he gives his vision to the people. He shows great leadership. He rallies the people. And in chapter 3, they're building the wall. They're setting up the gates. Everything's going great. And when we get into chapter 4 is where we see the opposition begin to build to what Nehemiah is doing. See, Nehemiah is a great man of God. He's doing a great work for God. And anytime anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, attempts to do something for God, attempts to serve God in a great way, there's definitely going to be opposition to that. Yep. It's not just going to go forward smoothly. And a lot of times in our lives, we make plans about how things are going to go and what our goals are and what we're going to do, step A, step B. But what we don't often plan for is all the setbacks and all the attacks and all the enemies and all the adversaries. But take it to the bank. Anytime you do something great for God, those things are going to be there, and you'll be better at handling it if you know that going in. If you realize that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you would not be offended." And then he goes on to explain that people are going to be persecuted. They're going to be thrown in jail. They're going to be hated of their own family. And then at the end, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Amen. So it's always just good to know going in. There are going to be adversaries. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be opposition to anything you try to do for the Lord. Whether that's you trying to raise your family for the Lord. Maybe you're a mother that's about to start homeschooling your kids. Just get ready for the attacks from family and friends trying to stop you from homeschooling your kids and pulling them out of the public school system. You know, let's say you want to join a good soul-winning church, or let's say you move your family to go to a good soul-winning church, or whatever step you take to serve the Lord. You start preaching or soul-winning, or let's say you're a young man and you go out and you start a church and you're sent out to found a church in a new area. There are going to be enemies. There are going to be adversaries. You've got to be ready for that opposition. Here's a great verse. Don't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." So those two things go hand in hand. When the great door is open, as in Nehemiah's case, where God is just opening all kinds of doors for him and blessing him, of course, there are many adversaries. So that's what we see in Nehemiah chapter 4. Look at verse 1. It says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." So when wicked people see you doing something great for God, they're going to get angry. That's what wroth means. They get mad. And this may be hard for us to understand why it would make them mad that we're serving God, but it does. They get angry. They get wroth. But instead of just expressing their wrath right away, a lot of times they'll take a different approach. Look what they did. They were wroth, and what'd they do? Mocked the Jews. So they'll take the approach of laughing at, making fun of, or mocking you in the beginning. It says in verse 2, "And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews?
Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. You know.
So they start out by making fun and making a joke out of it and laughing. Now, in their heart, they know the work of God's real.
Yeah.
They know a fox isn't going to knock over that wall. They know it's not a joke, but they try to mock it and make fun of it just to discourage people,
yeah,
to try to discourage the workers, discourage the Jews here, discourage anyone who wants to help them or be a part of it. So their first response is to laugh at it and make fun of it, right? But in their heart, it's not funny to them. In their heart, they're wroth.
Yeah.
They're angry. They're burning with indignation. Verse 4 is Nehemiah's response. He prays about it. He says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Now, when you look at verses 4 and 5, that might seem a little bit of a harsh response from Nehemiah, because he's praying a pretty harsh, yeah, imprecatory prayer against these guys. He's praying a curse upon them, and it's pretty harsh what he says, and he says things like this throughout the book, but I believe it's because in Nehemiah, these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they're not just your average unsaved people. These are wicked people. And when people hate the work of God and do everything they can to fight against the work of God, they're usually extremely wicked people.
Right.
Now, the vast majority of unsaved people, they, you know, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. It's only a small minority that is so wicked that they would just actively fight against and attack the work of God. And that's what these guys are like in this story. Tobiah and Sanballat, they're just rotten people, just rotten to the core, so they want to stop the work of God from going forward. So Nehemiah prays such a harsh prayer about them. It says in verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, because their making fun of it didn't work. They laughed at it. They joked about it. The work went forward. Nobody batted an eye. Nehemiah and all the people kept on going and kept on working. So now they're going to take a new approach. You know, making fun of it didn't work. So then it says in verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So now it's not enough to just talk bad about it, make fun of it. Now they're actually going to get involved in a physical fight here. I mean, they want to come down and put a stop to the work of God here. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So we see here that Nehemiah's response is both to pray about it and also to take the necessary measures to protect themselves. So we want to make sure that we always do both of those things when we're under attack. See, some people, they want to rely exclusively on prayer, but then just open themselves up and make themselves vulnerable to attack. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So we want to rely on the Lord first and foremost and pray to Him. That's the main thing. But then we also want to take precautions to protect ourselves and to defend ourselves. Now, we don't want to go to the other extreme of just protecting ourselves and defending ourselves without going to the Lord and praying to Him and relying on Him. We see Nehemiah does both here. Now, it's funny. You know, I'm not a fan of Gandhi. Gandhi was a hypocrite, a liar, a phony. He's a Hindu. He's burning in hell.
Yeah.
He taught a lot of lies and false doctrine. There's one quote from Gandhi that I like, though. Okay, because even a broken clock is right twice per day. And it's probably not even original with him, but it's just funny how this quote actually goes with this chapter. Because who's ever heard that quote that says, first they ignore you, then they laugh at you, then they fight you, then they hate you, then you win. Or I think I mixed those up a little bit. They ignore you, laugh at you, hate you, fight you, and then you win. That's exactly what happens in this chapter. So whoever came up with that quote might have gotten it from this chapter. But it's so true how people will laugh at you, make fun of you, and then they'll come fight you. But in the end, if you're on the Lord's side, you're always going to win. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us, the Bible says. And so the Bible says in verse number 10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Now, here we see kind of a low point in this chapter because we've got the enemy conspiring to fight against them and to kill them, right? But then we start getting some grumbling and complaining even from within their own group. Do you see that? You've got people that are the workers, and what are they saying? Oh, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish so that we're not able to build the wall. So we have whiners and people who are saying that it can't be done. We can't build it. There's too much. Then take out the trash.
Yeah.
Oh, there's too much rubbish. Haul it away. Get rid of it. Find a way to get it done. So Nehemiah, as a leader, he starts out and God's opening all the doors and everything's going great and it's awesome. But then in chapter 4, reality sets in. And when reality sets in, what have you got? You've got people that will spend their entire lives, all they want to do is just to fight against him. That's their biggest goal in life, is just to fight the work of God. Then the next thing you know, even to the point of being willing to commit violence, then even from within his own ranks, people start getting burned out. You know, when he first brought up the idea of, hey, let's build the wall, everybody's excited. But then the newness wears off, the honeymoon's over, and you start getting people whining about how, oh, it's too hard, we can't get it done. So then he's got that he's dealing with, right? Then, next thing you know, we got people that are scared and afraid saying, the enemy's everywhere. You know, they're coming at us from all sides. They're going to get us. They're going to be upon you. So Nehemiah's got basically three different fires burning here, three different problems he's got to deal with. The outside enemy, the whining grumblers who say it can't be done, and then the scaredy cats who are afraid of the enemy. So what does he do? Verse 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. So what's the answer when these type of enemies attack and when people are getting discouraged and down and they're afraid? You know, what you need is the reminder that God is going to give us the victory. Nehemiah gets up and he gives this great speech saying, hey, remember the Lord.
Amen.
He's great. He's terrible. And fight. Fight for your brother. Fight for your son. Look, don't just give in because there's an enemy. Don't just give in because it's hard. Don't just give in because you're being persecuted. No, you stand up. You remember the Lord. He's the great and terrible God. He's going to protect you. And then you stand up and you fight.
Amen.
You know, and by the way, homeschooling mom, fight for your sons and your daughters.
Amen.
By the way, the one who wants to go out and start a church, fight for that city. You know, fight for soul winning. Fight for the right doctrine. Stand up and fight for your wives and for your daughters and for the sakes of your sons and for the sakes of those who are looking to you. You've got to stand up and fight because the Lord is with you.
Amen.
And not just fold like a deck of cards.
Right.
But there are so many people today, they think that life is just going to be easy. And it's almost like they're shocked when the opposition comes, when the grumbling happens, when the complaining happens, when the enemies are without and within. They're surprised. But the Bible says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you.
It's not strange. It's the norm. It's life. Now, if you want to be a do-nothing for God, yeah, you can spend the rest of your life being the cupbearer for the king of Persia, but if you're going to step out of the norm and you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to do a great work for God, and you know, there are going to be problems. Yeah. There's going to be stress. There are going to be headaches. There are going to be enemies. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. Look, he endured. We look to him. We remember the Lord, and that's what gets us through. He says in verse number 15, it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone into his work. Look, if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Yeah. Just standing up and boldly preaching is what God had done. Nehemiah got up and preached and said, hey, the Lord's going to fight for us. Fear not. We're trusting the Lord. But not only are we trusting the Lord, the great and terrible God, we're also ready to fight. Amen. We're going to fight for our families. We're going to fight for the Lord. And when they said that, the devil flees. See, the devil thought they're just going to be a sitting duck. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they thought they're just going to come in and just, they're just going to be sitting ducks. But when Nehemiah says, oh no, we're ready for you. Come at me, bro. You know, then at that point, the devil backed off. Why? Because of the fact that if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. He'll flee from you. That's what we see in this passage. And then what does it say? It says at the end of verse 15, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. See, real godly Christians, real men and women of God and people who love the Lord, where their heart really is, it's not to just fight for the sake of fighting. What we really want to do is we want to build the wall is what we want to do. You know, what we want to do is win people to Christ. What we want to do is baptize them. What we want to do is teach them to observe all things that Christ commanded. We want to start churches, and we want to plant seeds and win souls to Christ and preach the Word of God and teach doctrine and teach the Bible. We would love to dwell in peace, and we strive as much as is possible within us to live peaceably with all men because it's about building the wall. Amen. But when the enemy comes and brings the fight to us, we've got to be ready to stand up for what's right and not to just fold like a deck of cards. We don't go out looking for the fight. You don't see Nehemiah saying, hey, we're going to go and we're going to go attack Sanballat and we're going to go after Tobiah. We're going to take the fight to them. No, no, no. When the threat's gone, what do? They say, okay, let's get back to work, guys. Let's get back to the wall. You don't just live your life constantly fighting against an enemy that's already been defeated. There's a time when you need to stand up and fight and defend yourself and defend the church and defend your family. But you know what? Then move on and focus on the real building and the work. Because we don't want the enemies to become such a distraction to where all we think about is just fighting the enemy and then we're not building anything. You know, Nehemiah and his troops here, they could have got so caught up in fighting against the adversaries that the wall project would just go on the back burner. But he didn't lose sight of what they're there to do. We're here to build a wall, okay? And even as we fight, even as we defend ourselves, we're going to continue to build the wall. And when the threat's gone, we're going to focus all our attention on building that wall because that's why we're here. And so we need to do the same thing. We need to never lose sight of our main mission as a church is to win people to Christ and to disciple people and train them and bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to teach Bible doctrine. Yes, fights will happen and they will happen more and more frequently the more that we do for the Lord, but we don't want to just get caught up to where it's just all about the fight to us. Right. Make sure you're not just only a fighter. Be sure that you're a builder as well. Amen. So it says that they went everybody back to his work. Look at verse 16. It came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. So now he's setting up guards and taking precautions, but the work goes on. The wall continues to be built. Verse 17, they which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work,
and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we're separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So this is a great picture of life. You know, the building goes on, the work is paramount, the work is our number one priority, but you know what? It's always just good to have the sword girded by our side so that we're ready to fight if necessary. And that's the way that they lived. And they were just ready for that sound of a trumpet, that when they hear the sound of a trumpet, they rally and they fight and they defend themselves. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, look at verse 21. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. You know, hey, we took a shower. But other than that, man, we were dressed. We were ready to go. We were ready to battle. We kept working hard. We focused on the task at hand. But you know what? We had a weapon. And we had people looking out guard, taking turns. And we were ready, even in our sleep, to just jump out of bed and be prepared for the fight. And that's the way life is. That's reality. You know, if Nehemiah were only three chapters long and we just read chapters 1, 2, 3, we might just think, okay, life's a bed of roses. All we got to do is pray and trust God, and we just do great works, and just it's wonderful. And it's like a prosperity gospel TV preacher where everything goes great, and here's my private jet, and look at all these jewels and everything. But that's not the way life really is. Life's a continual struggle. It's a battle. It's a fight. And the more you do for the Lord, the more of a battle it's going to be. So count the cost. If you want to just live a life of no struggle, then you're just going to take the path of least resistance and just float like a dead fish down the river. But to serve the Lord, you got to swim upstream against this world. Because the whole stream of the world and a lot of your relatives and a lot of your neighbors and a lot of the people around you are all going the wrong way. And you have to start swimming the other way and say, nope, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now in chapter 5, we get into a little more of the enemy within. In chapter 4, we saw the enemy without. And the enemy without was represented by Sanballat and Tobiah. What do? They laugh at and mock the work of God.
Oh, your church is meeting in a strip mall. You don't even have a real church building.
Oh, sorry, we don't have Baal's shaft up on our rooftop. Sorry, we don't have a pagan obelisk for you to worship. You know what?
Oh, you're meeting in a strip mall?
You know what? We're going to meet in a strip mall until Jesus comes.
Amen.
We will meet in a strip mall until doomsday. We're just going to keep getting a bigger strip mall. You know, eventually we'll just get into like a grocery store, empty grocery store, empty Walmart or something. You know, we're going to stay in a strip mall. And that's not a joke.
Amen.
That's not a joke. Why? Because we're not trying to impress anybody. We're trying to use our resources wisely for the glory of God. And we're going to do what makes sense financially. And we're going to be a good steward of the resources God gives us. We're not just trying to have some impressive palace with a big obelisk on it. Not impressed with that at all, and neither is the Lord. But they mock the work of God. They make fun of you like, oh, you're one of these homeschoolers, you know. Oh, you know, oh, what are you going to start putting your wife in a skirt and a dress all the time? And then you're, even though your wife looks totally cool and stylish in her modest dresses, they'll say she looks like Little House on the Prairie.
Yeah.
Even though she looks as classy as they wish they looked.
Yeah. Right.
But then they'll say like, oh, you know, it's Little House on the Prairie. People came to our church and say it's a prairie dress that's worn around here. Look around. Do you see any prairie dresses? I see a bunch of classy, stylish, you know, godly, modest ladies. Well, I see in this church.
Amen.
It's a lot better than what you see out those doors where people are scantily clad and they dress in a way that's disrespectful to themselves and to the people around them. They think that tights are all they need. Or is that what they call those things? Or leggings? It's so trashy. It looks trashy. Put something on. Put on a skirt. Put on a dress. Cover it up. Not just these tights. Oh, yeah, wow, you look so weird wearing a dress. You know what? Even unsaved people, when they want to look classy, they often dress the way a fundamental Baptist would dress, just when they want to look good and look classy, and when they go to a nice event. But isn't that what they do? They'll make fun of you. You try to serve the Lord. You try to start making changes in your life and say, hey, you know, I want to dress a little bit more appropriate, a little more modestly, a little more respectfully. You're going to get attacked. You're going to get made fun of. You know, as a man, you get a short haircut because the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair in 1 Corinthians 11. So you cut off the long hair and it's like, oh, what, did you join the military? You know, what do you do with a short haircut? You know, and obviously, you know, your hair doesn't have to be as short as mine. But, you know, people have different styles. But the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair.
Right, right.
Shouldn't have long hair like a girl. You should have a man's haircut. But there are always going to be people who make fun of you, laugh at you. And that seems to be the first thing that they try, is just to kind of poke fun at you, laugh at you, and mock you. But you know what? If you're strong in the Lord and the power of his might, it's not going to work.
Right.
So then they're going to step up the ante. And then they're going to really start fighting you, really start threatening you, really start hitting you where it hurts, really start attacking you. And you know what? You got to stand up to them. Because if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So we saw in chapter 4 the external enemy, right? The enemy without, mocking, attacking, wicked people that are trying to stop the work of God. And then in chapter 4, we saw a little bit of the enemy within as well, which is the spirit of complaining, the spirit that says it can't be done, the attitude that says, I'm scared, we're going to get persecuted, we're going to get attacked, we're going to jail. We're going to get shot. We're going to, you know, whatever they're afraid of. But then in chapter 5, we see another type of enemy within. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews, for there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we've mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. And there were also that said, we've borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. For now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. And I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of our heathen, or of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn, I pray you. Let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, etc. Now what's going on here? When we get into chapter 5, as if Nehemiah is not dealing with enough garbage, you know, in chapter 4, now we find a new enemy within, basically people who are getting involved in the work of the Lord for their own personal and financial gain. Isn't that what we see here? People here who've come to Jerusalem, not because they love the Lord, not because they love the work of God, not because they want to see the Jews prosper and the wall to go up and the people of the Lord to be blessed, but all they want to do is make a buck. So what they end up doing is they show up and they get into their money lending and their scams, and they end up taking advantage financially of the people around them in order to make a profit for themselves. And so what we see here is that there are people who seem to be on the right team. They seem to be on the right side, but their motives are wrong. Their motives are wrong. You see, Nehemiah's motives are pure. Why? Because God has inspired the Bible. And as we read Nehemiah chapters 1 through 13, we see that from start to finish, Nehemiah's heart is on one thing. It's on serving the Lord and serving the people of God and allowing that work to prosper. That's all he cares about. That's what he wants. But there are going to be people who are on the right team for the wrong reasons, for their own personal glory, for their own personal fame, for their own personal financial gain, in order to make money, in order to take advantage of other people. So this is another enemy within here that Nehemiah has to deal with. Now, when it keeps talking about usury, a lot of people don't know what that means, usury, because what he's really mad about is the fact that they're using usury. Now, I love what he says before he confronts these people. In verse 7, it says, "Then I consulted with myself." You know, sometimes you just consult with yourself. Why? Because you already know what's right and what's wrong. You don't need to ask other people's opinion. Now, sometimes it makes sense to ask for godly counsel and wisdom from other people. But you know what? When you already know the answer, you don't need to go around asking people for advice so that they can rubber stamp your decision or make you feel better about what you're going to do. Look, when you know what's right, you just do it. Right. Doesn't matter what anybody says. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks. You consult with yourself and you say, you know what? I know that it's wrong for these Jews to be down here. They're supposed to be serving the Lord. It's supposed to be about the temple. It's supposed to be about putting up a wall. It's supposed to be about God restoring our nation so that we can serve him in peace and without fear of our enemies. But there are people here among us that are not here because they love the Lord and they love their fellow man. No, no, they're here to make money. They're here to rip people off. They're here to take advantage of their brothers and sisters in Christ in one way or the other. He didn't need any advice. He didn't need to ask anybody about this. He just says, no, I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles. I don't care if they're nobility. I don't care if they're a big name. I don't care how popular they are. He said, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them the exact usury. Now, what is usury? Usury is loaning someone money and charging them interest. That's what usury is. Now, in our modern vernacular, the word usury has changed meaning. Conveniently, for those who practice usury. See, usury today means you're charging an excessive interest rate above 29.99%. So if you're charging 30% plus, that's a crime, that's usury, and whatever. But that's not what the Bible defines as usury. Oh, no. The Bible defines any amount of interest being charged as usury. You say, prove it from the Bible. Okay, well, it's right here in the passage. Look down at your Bible there. In verse number 11, or at the end of verse 10, he said, let us leave off this usury. Verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Watch this. Also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Notice the same word. Look halfway through verse 7. Ye exact usury. Everybody see that phrase? Nehemiah 5:7, halfway through, ye exact usury. See that? Okay, now look at verse number 11, and it says, the hundredth part of the money that ye exact of them. So what's the usury that they were exacting? The hundredth part. What percentage is that? Is that 30%? 40%? 50%? No, no, it's 1%. So they're charging 1% interest. And Nehemiah is mad. He's very angry. He gets a whole assembly riled up against him. And he stands up to him and says, hey, you need to stop charging usury. You need to stop exacting this usury. You need to give that money back. This is not an honest way to make money. Loaning money and charging interest. You say, well, it's the banking system. It's a scam. It's a fraud. The whole thing is of the devil. It's wicked. The love of money is the root of all evil. And we are supposed to work to make money, work and get paid for the work that we do. And if we loan someone money, the Bible does allow us to take collateral from them. So we can loan someone money and take collateral, but we're never to charge interest. That means if we loan somebody $10, we get $10 back. We loan somebody $1,000, we get $1,000 back. Well, why would I do that? You just loan them money to help them out. And if you don't want to help them out, then don't help them out. But you don't loan them $1,000 so you can get $1,100. You don't loan them $1,000 so you can get $1,010. You don't charge usury because it's a sin, because it's wrong. I did a whole sermon called The Sin of Usury many years ago. And I taught through all the mentions of usury in the whole Bible. Our whole banking system is built on this, but that doesn't make it right. There are many things in the world that we live that are not right. And we as Christians should not partake of that. If we have a friend or a loved one or a family member who needs to borrow money, if we loan that person money, we can't charge interest. Amen. And be in good conscience. We're supposed to just loan them the money. Or, you know, if you can't stand to lose the money, then don't even loan it. Or take collateral. But no usury, no interest is to be charged. Nehemiah stands up to him and he says, you know, I could do the same thing. He says in verse 10, I likewise and my brethren, my servants, we might exact of them money and corn. You know, I could pull the same garbage that you guys are pulling, but I'm not going to because I'm not here for the money. He's saying I'm here to do the work of God. Amen. And then they said in verse 12, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also, I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. You know, this is yet another example where people respond to hard preaching. You know, when a man gets up and makes it clear and says, this is right, this is wrong, this is acceptable, this is not, here's what the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, you know what happens? People respond to that. People get it right. It's when unclear preaching goes forth where they don't know what to do that people don't respond. But Nehemiah makes it clear. Give the money back and stop charging usury. Yeah. And in fact, you bet you're going to make a pledge right now, no usury allowed. And then he even puts a curse on anyone who would do it. Let God shake you out if you charge a bunch of usury to these people. And what do the people do? They say amen, and they kept their promise. They stuck with it. Verse 14, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of the wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. This is not a vegan diet here. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. So basically the whole wall's done, the gates are done, the only thing left is just hang the doors on the gates, right? When they heard that, verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? And they said unto me four times after this sort. And I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in the like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand,
wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause, you know, and all this stuff.
Now look, what do we see here? The enemies just aren't going to stop.
Right.
The thing's practically done. I mean, all they have to do is just hang the doors on the hinges, and the enemy says, hey, let's get together and meet. Let's get together and talk. And you know what Nehemiah says? I don't have time for you. They ask him again. I don't have time. Third time. Sorry, don't have time. Fourth time. I don't have time. Fifth time.
Well, let me tell you what Gashmu is saying. He says that you're doing this and that. He's accusing you of this and that and stuff. So now what? You better come and clear this up.
You know what? This is just another of the devil's ploys to distract us from doing the work of God, is to just try to get us all caught up in all the drama and all caught up in just arguing with our enemies and just talking to our enemies and going on and wasting time. And then, you know, you got to clear your name. Gashmu says that you're this and that. Look, if I responded to every accusation, it would be a full-time job for me. There are people every day. There are Gashmu and Sanballat and Tobiah. Those are their YouTube screen names, you know? I mean, seriously, there are people, I'm not even kidding, there are people who watch on YouTube. They're watching right now. They watch every single sermon I preach. They watch the whole thing. And they hate my guts. And they just watch it just to comment and just, Pastor Anderson's this, Pastor Anderson's that, Pastor Anderson, you know. Just, they comment every day, like twice a day. And I'm just wondering, like, how can these people have this much time to just make it their whole life to watch every sermon that I preach, every clip that is uploaded, every video, and respond to it? And they just leave their comments, and then they make their own videos about how bad it is and how bad I am and everything like that. You know, it'd be easy to just get caught up in feeling like I have to fight every battle. I have to right every wrong. I have to respond to every lie, every accusation, every attack. But you know what? You can't get caught up in that. You just have to tell these people, I don't have time. I'm too busy. I'm doing a great work, as Nehemiah said, so I can't come down. Don't just get your life caught up in feeling like you have to defend every accusation. You have to right every wrong. Because look, some people are just throwing a fit just to get attention. You know, they feel like, oh, Pastor Anderson doesn't have time for me, so I'm going to throw a fit, and then he'll have to get together and talk with me. I'm not coming down. But look, it's not just Pastor Anderson, okay? You in your life, it's not just Pastor Anderson who can see parallels with Nehemiah in his life. You know, I guarantee you there are parallels in your life as well, okay? You have a great work to do as well, not just me. We're all doing a great work. So let's say you're a wife slash mother. You're a lady in the church, right? Let's call you Nehemiah now, all right? Don't you get caught up where you feel like you have to just get involved in every bit of drama. And anything that's going on, any kind of an enemy or any kind of a fight that's going on, like you just have to get in the middle of that. You know, why don't you just have an attitude that says, you know what? I'm too busy cooking an awesome meal for my husband. I'm too busy homeschooling the kids. I'm too busy going to church, going to soul winning. I'm too busy with my friends that I get along with that like me and I like them. I'm too busy having wholesome good times with the people that are my real friends. I'm too busy with the kids. I'm too busy with the house. I'm too busy serving God. I'm too busy reading my Bible. I'm too busy sewing. Sorry, I can't come down to your level and get involved in all your drama and all your bickering and all your fussing and rumors and junk. Just stay, you know, just be like Nehemiah and just say, no, I'm too busy, Gashmu. I'm too busy, Gas Cow. I got stuff to do. I don't have time for this junk. And you know what? We need men and women to grow up. Amen. This isn't junior high. This isn't even high school. You're an adult now.
Yeah.
And you know what it means to be an adult? It means that you don't have to always go around proving that you're right. Because you don't care what people think. Because this isn't junior high where you got to worry so much about your reputation. Right? You can just live your life. And you know what? If there are people who are enemies unto you that are talking bad about you, spreading rumors about you, you know, just stay away from those people. Nuts to them. And you know, let me just say this right now too. You don't have to be friends with people in this church that you don't want to be friends with. And that's always been my stance for the last 12 years. And I will die on that hill. Like, I will never budge on that. People come to me sometimes and they're like, you need to make so-and-so be friends with me. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to. And I will never budge on that. I'm not kidding. It sounds funny, but it's real. People are constantly trying to drag me into this junk. You know, and I'm just trying to build the wall. I just want to build the wall. And I got my sword girded, and I'm ready to fight against the enemies and to fight against the false doctrine and the devils and the sodomites and the weirdos and the enemies of our church and all the people. But you know what? I'm mainly focused on building the wall. That's my main emphasis. And I don't want to get dragged into these social conflicts, but literally people will come to me and say, like, you know, well, so-and-so won't even have anything to do with me in the church anymore. And I just don't think that's right. And I tell them, like, if they don't want to be your friend, pick a new friend.
Yeah.
And this is a great life lesson, folks. Yeah. Let me just give you a tip. If somebody doesn't want to be your friend, you move on and you find someone who does. And you know what? You will find people who want to be your friend. I promise you that. And by the way, don't whine that you have no friends. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. If you don't have friends, it's your fault because you're not going out and being a friend. If you go out and be a friend and reach out to people, you're going to have friends. Now, some of those people that you reach out to don't want to be your friend. And it might not even be that they don't like you. It might be they just don't have any room in their life for a new friend right now. They're just busy. They just don't have time. And that's okay. You know what you do? You gracefully, tactfully move on. You don't just start hating that person in your heart.
Yeah.
It's weird.
Yeah.
You move on. You find someone who wants to be your friend. Now, if you go to 25 people and none of them want to be your friend, there might be something wrong with you. And I guarantee you, it's not that those 25 people are all just so mean. And also, no, I think there might be something wrong with your behavior if nobody wants to be around you. Okay? This is the truth. Now, look. This should be simple and easy to understand. But, you know, when people hate you, when people are your enemies, there's no point getting together with them. Come get together with us in the land of oh no. You know, oh no, buddy. That's a oh no. Don't go there. Just look, learn to avoid people that hate you or that you have a personality conflict with. Now, you don't just, you know, if they say hi, you're just like. Look, I've had many people where I'm like, I've made a decision, you know what, I need to avoid that person. Whether it's at work, whether it's a school, whether it's a church, whatever, I just made a decision, you know, I should probably avoid such and such the person. You know, I'm still friendly, polite. They don't know that I'm avoiding them, but I am. Right? Just gracefully, tactfully, you just gravitate toward other people. Now look, if you invite somebody out to eat, let me just give you some rules on etiquette, okay? Let's say somebody invites you out to eat at Ono's Hawaiian Barbecue. No pun intended. If somebody invites you out to eat, right, and they say, you know, hey, you know, you want to go out to lunch? Now, that's a great thing to do. I'm a strong believer in people at church, getting together outside of church and making friends. You know, I grew up that way. My parents always were, you know, going out to eat after the service and getting together with friends. You know, it's great to have a social life based on church. And you can make a lot of great friendships at church. So, you know, I think it's great to invite somebody and say, hey, what are you doing for lunch? Let's go out to lunch, right? But here's the thing. If that person says, oh, no thanks. I got something in the crock pot. We're good. Thanks. Appreciate it. You know what? then it's like, okay, no problem. And everything's cool, right? This is what you don't do. You don't say, okay, well, what about tomorrow night? How about the night after that? How about the night? Oh, Thursday? Because that person might be busy or they might just be blowing you off. And if they're blowing you off, you go to the next person and you just live your life. Now the ball's kind of in that person's court, right? So if that, now that you've invited that person out to eat and they turned you down, if that person wants to go out to eat with you, you know what they're going to do? Hey, we couldn't come that time. How about this time? You know, because the ball's in their court now. You follow me? That way you're not becoming a psycho stalker weirdo. You wait for them now to return the invite, and if they don't, you don't sweat it. Does everybody understand what I just explained?
Right.
You know, or hey, if somebody invites you and you're truly busy and have something to do, you could just say like, no, but here's another time when I can do it. But you got to learn to be polite and take a hint, people.
Yeah.
If somebody gives you a hint like, hey, no thanks, it might not be even, they might have nothing against you. They're just busy. Mm-hmm. Right? They're just busy. They don't have time. It's okay. But we, look, I can't even count. And you know what's funny? Whenever I preach stuff like this, people are like, oh, he's talking about so-and-so. I can't even count how many people I'm talking about right now over the last 12 years. This is something that goes on, you know, over and over again. Over and over again, okay? You know, where people are just like, she doesn't want to be friends with me. She doesn't say hi to me. She doesn't want to, you know, I invited her to this. She won't come. Yeah. Look, it's wicked. And I'll tell you why. Because our church is trying to do a great work for God.
Amen.
Our priority is the work, the soul winning, the preaching, the teaching of God's word, training people, right? That's our goal. That's our priority. And you know what? All this drama that can happen, what it does is it takes us away from the work. Because then we end up having to work with one arm tied behind our back because we're using the trowel with one hand, then we got to have the sword in the other hand. And then we got to have half the workers, you know, standing there with a spear. Just dealing with all this junk, right? What we want to do is we want to do the work of God, and we want you to be a grown-up, an adult, and learn how to get along with other people. And learn to play well with others. And learn to be nice to people and to be friendly and to just not cause problems. And you know what? There are people who've gone to our church for a decade that never caused any problems. There are people who've gone to our church for years and they never caused any problems. And then there are people that are just nothing but trouble. Just one drama after another. Just one battle after another. Just one rumor after another. It's like, look, don't be that guy. Just decide to yourself, I'm not going to be a drag on the work of God. I'm going to be an asset.
Amen.
I don't want to be a liability. And if somebody's rude to me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to brush it off. I'm not going to go get on the phone and get on Facebook and get on the email and go tell everybody about it and turn it into a big blow up about what happened a week ago or what, you know, what somebody said to you last Sunday or something like that. You know, learn to just move on with your life. And you know, a lot of people, they say, oh, it's Facebook that's the problem. You know, well, you know what? Before there ever was a Facebook, these problems were around.
Right, right.
Well, it's the telephone. It's the email. No. It's the people that are the problem. You know, you can blame all the technology you want, but there are other people who use that technology all the time, and they don't get involved in any of this.
Amen.
And they stay cool. And they're a peacemaker, and they're an asset, and they're helpful. And then there are other people who get on that technology, and they use it just to be involved in nothing but drama. And then all the Nehemiahs out there, they're just trying to serve God, end up wasting a bunch of time and energy and emotion on things that don't matter, that just don't matter. And so the lesson we can learn from the book of Nehemiah, chapters 4 through 6, is we learn that whenever you try to do something great for God, there's going to be a lot of opposition. There are going to be a lot of enemies. There are going to be a lot of adversaries. And there are going to be problems both within and without. And the answer is not to just throw up our hands and say, you know, oh, we can't trust anybody. They're everywhere. Idiots are everywhere. You know, the answer is not to just throw up our hands and quit. The answer is to just get focused on the work of God, grow up, be strong, stand your ground, do what's right, and when the fight's over, move on and don't get distracted by the Sanballats and the Tobias. And you know what? The longer our church is around, the more Sanballats there are going to be. Because the way it works, it's not like we have this enemy today, and then tomorrow we have a new enemy, and then the third day we have a new enemy. It's cumulative. It's cumulative. So, like, you make enemies every year you're a pastor. Every year that the church exists, we make new enemies. New, I mean, we made a lot of new enemies this year.
Yeah.
You know, we won more souls to Christ this year than we ever have, but we also made a lot more enemies.
Yeah.
And I bet you we're going to make more enemies next year. But guess what? When we make new enemies in 2018, the 2017 enemies will still be trolling us. And the 2016 enemies will still be trolling us. And the 2015 enemies. So it just it builds up cumulative until there's just a host of enemies. You just have to learn to not let it distract you. And you know what? Focus on the people that are good people. And get along with them and spend time with them. And just don't let the weirdos get you down. Just stay away from them. That's what I do. And a lot of times people come to me and try to tell me about things. And look, if there's something I need to know about that's going on, you need to come tell me about it. Because as a leader, sometimes I need to execute judgment and take care of things and take out the trash.
Yeah.
Out the dung gate of the that's another chapter in Nehemiah. You know, I got to take out the trash sometimes, okay? And so I need to, you know, when in doubt, come to me. When in doubt, right? But there are going to be times when people come to me with things and I just tell them, you know what, that's not important. You know, let's just not worry about that. And then we just don't worry about it, you know? And then there are times when I just turn off my phone and just turn off my computer and I'm just like, I don't want to hear about anything right now. I'm just going to go soul winning. I'm just going to the Navajo reservation. I'm just going to, you know. You got to be able to do that in your life. And I'm not against email. I'm not against the phone. I'm not against Facebook. I love technology. I utilize technology every day. But you know what? You got to know where the power button is.
Yeah.
And if you start getting too distracted by that stuff, just shut that stuff off and just focus on your family for a while and just realize that life goes on without that stuff. You know, and it's not the technology that's the problem. It's you that's the problem. Guns don't kill people. I do. All right. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this chapter, Lord, and everything we could learn from Nehemiah, Lord. Help us to be a Nehemiah, Lord. Help us to be like him. He stayed focused. I mean, he had storms brewing all around him, and he kept on working, and he finished the wall in only 52 days. Lord, he was fast, he was effective, he stayed focused, and he didn't let all the enemies distract him and get him to meet up with them and hang out with them and waste time. Lord, help us to also stay focused on that which is right, realizing that the enemies will be within and without, and just continuing to work that trowel and build that wall and serve you, Lord. Help us to stay busy for you on the right things and not to get tied up in the wrong things, Lord. And let's fight when necessary, but when the fight's over, help us to move on. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.